The letter of Paul to Titus. God's word reads this way to us this morning. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. I'll invite you to imagine the moment. For many years, I tried to do just that. One whom you love, who converted you to the faith, whom you walk side by side with, whom you served as a faithful secretary and scribe, who has been your father in the faith. He leaves. At the moment, it seems that you need him the most. In a place crawling with immorality, false teachers in droves, at a time all is most tenuous, struggling, Paul departs. This is Titus' reality. When it seems that ministry is right there for the taking, what they've been aiming for, the one who knows best how to do it, how to get the churches in order and settled, leaves. Titus is alone. I imagine unsure, confused, hurt, perhaps even afraid. Now, history affirms that Paul and Titus had been all over the island of Crete. The island of Crete is a strikingly beautiful place. It's a big chunk of rock in the Mediterranean. And that rock is some roughly 160 miles long by 30 to 35 miles wide. And Paul and Titus have missionally been all over the island. Villages, little towns, many. Think about that geography. From here halfway to West Virginia. So many villages, so many churches springing up. Now, we don't know about the timing between when Paul departed and the receiving of this letter from him to Titus. Some say perhaps it was months later. Some upwards of a year. But in either regard, that's a long time to be overwhelmed. How eager must he have been to receive this letter? By the way, the same letter we hold some two millennia later. That in itself a miracle of a God who loves you. Imagine how voraciously he must have absorbed it. Every word, it's so short, he would have read and reread it. In our day, perhaps underlined or highlighted, scribbled notes off to the side that were specific actions, maybe even names that he thought of. He must have been relieved. This is a virtual how-to with specificity that emanates from it for him, yes, and for us too. So this morning, together we have work to do. And one of those things is to honor a man, Pastor Dan Hatfield, in his faithful work in this congregation. Or as the sign says out front, Pastor Daniel Hatfield, PhD. You know, you can discern a lot from church signs. Dan completed last fall 10 years of faithful service. November the 17th, 2010, was his first Sunday at Audubon Baptist Church. Our church is now 76 years young, and there's only been one other pastor in that time that served longer than Dan has. When you go back through the photos and the history, you see that most of the men that served here served 2 to 3 years. And Pastor Dan is now into his 11th year. And while COVID delayed this moment of honoring Dan, at some point we get on with it, don't we? And that's this morning. And so we shall delay no more. I've been praying that we would be able to encourage Dan. And I've also been praying that we would use this as a moment to learn what it is about this thing called being a pastor. What does that mean? And the Titus text is one of two foundational texts found in Scripture. It's interesting that Paul wrote to his two children in the faith, Timothy and Titus, a how-to manual of such about pastoring, among other things. Let me encourage you. In our church, each and every person has a responsibility to this text. It is true that the deacons in our church vet pastoral candidates. But it is also true that in the Baptist tradition, each and every member, each and every congregate in good standing is called to vote. It behooves us then to know about these texts. Godly churches study these texts. They map out the qualifications with intentionality. They measure against them, both before hiring a pastor and after hiring a pastor. And get this, they're unbudging on insisting that men that serve you, Pastor Dan, for 10 plus going on 11 years, measure up. Certainly, all of this with grace. The writer of Hebrews says that it's our responsibility to Dan to make his job as a pastor one with joy and not groaning. I'll ask for your grace even during this sermon. You may be glad to know that I have no intention to go point by point through the qualifications of becoming a pastor. Suffice it to say, the qualifications that we will read next are qualifications that every man within the church should ascribe to grow in. But yet of that set, a certain percentage may desire, and we'll read words like, he desires a good thing, to take on the role of pastor. So I want you to know, we trust these words. We trust in congregationalism in this place, and therefore that makes this moment just not important for Dan. It makes this moment one of importance for all of us. And you should know, this is what the Bible says. So my intention today is to look upon the heart of a pastoral role with gratefulness to my friend Dan, and equally as inspiration to each that are gathered here. So for starters, if I were to ask you to go inside your mind and define, what must a pastor be? What would you say? What must a pastor be? It seems such a simple question. By my personal experience, I've met many students at the seminary that don't rightly answer this. I've met some pastors that are off target in this, and some congregations too. It's a simple question, and when we leave each other in 20 minutes, I want you to be able to have the answer to this question buried in your mind in cement and hold to it unbudgingly. There are many things that we could say a pastor could be. And in fact, this list gives us some of those things. He might be an excellent teacher, the best one in the entire city of Louisville. And we would say how wonderful. A pastor might be the outreaching champion. And he might be on every street corner promoting the church. And we would say, that's fantastic. Or possessing an incredible visiting the sick orientation. And we would be ever so thankful for those desires. Or a gifted administrator or program leader. Or down-to-earth guy. This guy's just like one of us. And to which we would say, fine, fine, fine. Good stuff. And of course, a man may possess some of these or many of these. But I'm here to tell you, those things in and of themselves do not delineate the role of a pastor according to Scripture. So we shall see that the heart of pastoring is, well, pastoring. And we're going to hang a couple of words on that. So let's look again into Titus 1 with where we left off. And there's a tidy two-word summary for what it means to be a pastor and what fuels men that are called to be pastors, the why behind it all. Verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete. Can you imagine Titus receiving that letter? It's been months. Paul just leaves and now he finds out why he was left in Crete. So that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trusty word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Give me half of verse 10. For there are many. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. There are many. Did you catch what it means to be a pastor? The two-word job description. Look again with me at verse 7. For an overseer, an elder, translated from the original, what we take pastor from, as, and highlight it, God's steward. God's steward. A man might be a gifted teacher, and we pray that even in this 20 minutes, this would not be painful. But if he cares not about stewarding and stewarding well for God and not himself, he's in the wrong role. No matter how applaudable his abilities may be. By the way, we accept without reservation this list. And my challenge to all the men is that we should all have this as a picture of what we're becoming in our new self as our minds are being remade. A pastor must be able to teach. It's a basic qualification we see here. He must be a fine example, one that lives an open and transparent life that people can inspect, and he must be favorably impressed upon outsiders that look upon him. And he should have first priorities in order. We would say that that means our household should be in order and we should be functioning well before we take on more. And the humble thing for all pastors, certainly myself and Dan would echo this, is that when we hold this list up, we see that There are many days that we don't do so well on this list. And this is the grace that's required on behalf of the congregation and the encouragement that we be picked up and go again. Yet we say and we see the heart and driving force of a pastor is simply this. And some days, complexly this too. To function as God's steward. This is Dan and my responsibility before a holy God. This is what we will give an account for. And this is our commitment to you. And this is the calling. Now, the steward means to manage, to look after another's property. Something that belongs to someone else. Pastors are to function by no less than stewards of God. Now, stewarding well requires a two-way commitment. A commitment by the pastor to steward, and catch this, a commitment by the congregation to be stewarded. It's a symbiotic balance. And one of the things that I didn't appreciate enough is how important the emotional anchoring of the congregation being with you is. I didn't appreciate that enough before I became a pastor. And yet congregations all over America don't understand the importance and the life-givingness that they can do for pastors by walking that out. Do you know that in the pastorate, 1,500 pastors will leave the ministry every month in our country? 1,500. In January, if the statistic holds, 1,500 will have left. In February, 1,500 more. All men who felt at one time called to be pastors and something went awry. The average length of a pastor's tenure at about 3 years. First year, honeymoon. Second year, honeymoon-ish. Third year, reality. And pastors break. 72% of pastors say that their family is worse off because they became a pastor. These are men that are called into this great calling to be God's steward, but are not receiving the symbiotic love on behalf of the congregation. Only 1 in 10 pastors will retire in the pastorate. Stewarding well requires a two-way commitment. And said directly, the pastor is to steward God's people with utmost carefulness. You are precious cargo. God's Son went to Calvary for you. He propitiated on our behalf. And we're to do this until such time stewarding of God's property is not required anymore. There will be a day. The people we steward, you're that precious to God. That God would give another person calling to tend to you in His absence. That is the pastor's calling. God's shepherd. And therefore we must draw a conclusion. The congregation is given the steward by God. By God. We can often be prone to wonder about our importance as people in our culture and in our day. Our worth. Well, I'm here to tell you, people of God, that God loves you enough to have given you a pastor. God promises He will never leave or forsake you. And one of the ways that He demonstrates promise keeping in that is that He has given another responsibility for tending you this side of glory. You're that important and loved by God. Now, when we look back into our text, in light of this, this is why it concerns me so much that an estimated, out of all the Christian population out there that profess to be Christian, there's only an estimated 1/3 of them that would be committed to being in a church body like ought to have been. And they settle for living lives apart from this blessing that God has bestowed upon them. And while they profess, they don't attend church. And therefore, they forsake the assembly and the fellowship and the love that happens within the pews. And they also forsake the stewarding of one chosen specifically by God to tend to their care. And so I ask and I wonder, and I don't have solutions other than engaging in the moment one by one with people. Can there be any doubt that these people are lonely and isolated? Can there be any doubt that they're going to struggle with feelings of not fitting in because they're professing blood of Christ but yet living in a world apart from that? Can there be any doubt that some of these will be plucked and veer from the faith? Led astray, the text says. I'm here to ask you to help me shoulder the musket. It's no longer good enough that we quietly understand. We must challenge our friends and challenge our family and challenge those in our neighborhood to return. And we must do this speaking truth in love, ultimately because we love them. The Bible speaks very plainly. So stewarding is this rightly walked two-way endeavor. And a pastor, we say, cannot do both sides. And a congregation cannot do both sides either. I remember being in the first church that Amy Jo and I joined. I had been raised a good standard Southern Baptist, and she had been raised not a good Southern Baptist. And she was in the Presbyterian church. And so we got married and did like most married couples. We joined a Methodist church because it seemed like a compromise between the two. And God for us had a pastor that preached the Word. Different day in the Methodist church. He preached it straight from the Word. Reverend Charles Moore. And he preached to us. And I remember being there for about 2 months and I got an invitation to participate in what they called the PPR committee, Parish Pastor Relations Committee. I thought, well, I'm a new guy. I'll participate in anything. Young and naive. I came to the first meeting. There were four of us, and the pastor was sitting at the end rather nervously. And I asked the person who invited me what we were there for, and he said, well, tonight we will decide whether our pastor stays or goes. In the Methodist church, as you know, they rotate pastors about every 3 years. This poor soul was about 2.5 years into his pastorate. And the vote would commence that would determine whether or not he would get to 3.5 years. And I awkwardly, as a Southern Baptist in a Methodist church, said, well, I just joined the church because the pastor preached the Word of God. And one of the elder members looked like she had been shot and fell out of her chair. And then she said, we don't really need the pastor. The church is the congregation. And I thought, what about theology don't I yet understand? But the reality is, the church needs the pastor. And the reality is, the pastor needs the church too. We must conclude with regard to pastor specifically a couple of things that would be the heart of stewarding well. You might ask, what is the job then with that giant setup? If Dan or if I am to give a good account, what really is this job? It's easy to say God's steward. What is the job? It's important for guys that are preparing for ministry to know the job. It's important for you that are sitting underneath pastors and hopefully rightly submitted to them to know the job. In John 21, we remember the exchange late in Jesus' earthly ministry between Peter and John. Simon, son of John, do you love me? There are three things that he says. You'll remember it the first time he says, you know that I do. And Jesus responds, feed my lambs. And he comes back a second time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Jesus says, tend my sheep. And then a third time, and Peter's crushed. He keeps asking what sounds like the same question over and over again. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now, our family raises sheep. You didn't know that about us. We raise sheep. Not a bunch, a few. And for you city dwellers, most of you, looks like, Scott's been to the farm. It'll help you a little bit about to hear about sheep, the way they're wired to behave and so forth, and the way they are towards me, their benevolent shepherd. From the moment of birth, lambs are wired to be cautious, hesitant, trusting absolutely no one. Maybe their mother a little bit, but even their father, we don't trust that ram. They're fast little boogers. And as their shepherd, I try to slowly approach. Jeffrey had a little lamb. You know, I'll sing to them. And boom, they're gone again. Frantic, hysterical, afraid. And while there are many illustrations that could be given, I'll give you one for starters. I can tell you with all certainty, I have never, ever seen them do their own farm chores or feed themselves. I've never seen them rally up and head to a new fresh pasture or go and pick up hay from the next door farmer and bring it back and share around. I've never, ever seen that. And God's people are some days a little like that. Stewarding well for God means this, that the pastor feeds the church healthy food. Stewarding well means the pastor feeds the church healthy food. A pastor must feed the church. He must ladle out the scriptures in a manner that's digestible, understood, actionable, building knowledge of Christ. And to do this, the pastor has to know the flock. Not just give them what they prefer. Give them what they need. Feeding lambs one moment and sheep the next. Not a singular approach. Not a monolithic congregation. Dear brothers and sisters, may I put before you that Dan has fed you healthy food for over 10 years. He's done that on Sunday morning. He's done that on Wednesday night. He's done that some Saturday mornings, and he's fed you straight from God's Word. Giving instruction in sound doctrine to move us forward in our knowledge of truth. Back to verse 1. Look at verse 9 with me. Dan has held firm to the trustworthy Word. He has given instruction in sound doctrine. And also rebuke those who contradict it. This is to your great benefit, Audubon Baptist Church. Dan has stewarded you well in this way, and the stakes could not be higher. Look to verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, teaching for gain what they ought not teach. And the result of this, verse 11, they are upsetting, stealing away whole families. In a moment, we'll be able to thank Dan personally and utter words of encouragement. But allow me to be the first. Dan Hatfield, You have stewarded us well by feeding us healthy food straight from the Word of God. On behalf of my family, thank you, my most cherished brother. Now, a quick corollary. Dan and I are exceedingly careful about who stands here. While this might look like an ordinary piece of furniture, it carries enormous import because it rests and stands before you, God's children, God's elect, gathered as His bride. This is not a try it out kind of place. But back to the sheep. We've had our little current fellows for about a year. They still run all directions as I approach. And all over, other than towards me. We even had one sheep one time that was so afraid of the good shepherd that it ran headlong into a fence post and died on the spot. Yet I know as their shepherd, I only seek their best welfare. I endeavor to lose not one that's been given to us. Stewarding well means, secondly, this, that the pastor tends the church until all are back in God's hands. Lovingly, patiently, at the right place, anticipating needs, preparing the people, occasionally putting a staff around the neck and yanking one back. And if necessary, giving of one's very life. One cannot function well as a pastor and not love the sheep. I remember one Wednesday evening when a stranger appeared in the back of the sanctuary. I was preaching at the front, and this person that I did not know appeared at the back of the sanctuary. For a pastor, that's a terrifying moment, as all of God's people are looking forward, and we've all read the news reports. I paused just for a split second, unsure. It couldn't have been more than a split second. And then, out of the corner of my eye, a blur. Someone was on the suspect. And this someone looked 6.5 feet tall. And actually had an arm held and was pushing. And then I looked closer. And Dan had grown to 6.5 feet tall. And man, was he roostered up. And in a blink, Dan actually knew this person and knew that they were not a welcome presence in our place. I continued to teach. Dan engaged him like some UFC fighter going into the cage. I mean, it was incredible. He was so big. Can I tell you how that made me feel? Awesome. Safe. Tended. By the way, some that were here that night don't even know that happened. In my 3.5 years of knowing Dan, that is my sweetest memory. Stewarding well means the pastor tends the church until all are back in God's hands. It is Dan and I's goal that we lose not one. And so I thought it might be helpful, just as way of recap, to allow our Lord and Savior, our great Redeemer, Jesus the Christ, words to put the exclamation point on this. I'll turn. You can either turn or you can listen in to the high priestly prayer. John chapter 17. I want to read just a couple of verses for you before we honor Dan face to face. And this is the conclusion of the matter. And this is the explanation point on the call. And this is why we appreciate Pastor Daniel Hatfield. With all this as prelude, we read far greater words from our Christ. Let's jump in and pick up at verse number 9. I am praying for them. Jesus, these are words of Christ. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours. And yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12, the tending verse, as I call it. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Fed them good food, we might say, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Do you know that Jesus was the original steward for God? He was stewarding what was God's, and stewarding what was His as well, with what He was doing for the disciples at this moment. Audubon, you are that precious to God that He would ask one to do the same for you, like Christ with the disciples, that God would provide a steward to shepherd your care until the day that you're home, that would feed you healthy food like Dan has done, that would protect you even in physical ways like Dan has done. And I pray this morning that that would soak deeply in your soul, that there is a God in heaven above that loves you enough to do that. Jude says that you're called and that you're loved that much and that you're kept in that way for Jesus. Together we should say, oh, how marvelous. I'd be remiss if I didn't share that, you know, there's no man really up for this task. And so therefore the congregation, you know, Dan and I would ask that you commit to praying for us regularly and with fervency. We desperately need your prayers. You know, there's not that many men doing this. There's far too few, even in our community. To Dan, I would say 10 years is a long stretch. And I appreciate you, brother. Your tenure is remarkable in the history of this church, in the history of most churches. And I would say thank you, brother. And to Audubon, whether Dan wants to admit this or not, 10 years is a long time for you too. Pastoring well requires this balance that we talked about. Thank you for loving Dan well. In a moment, we're going to ask Dan just to be at the front here. And for those that are comfortable, you mask up and we'll come by and we'll share a word of encouragement. I remind you that pastors really need your words of encouragement. Allow me to give a benediction before we do that, that so that those that are on the phone lines and the live stream can drop off. Listen to the benediction the writer gives to the Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, comma, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, Audubon Baptist Church, with everything good to do His will, working in us together that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.